And we ask that the Lord bless everyone. We're, you know, just as soon as tomorrow, Christmas Day, is done, the Christmas tree lots shut up. I get sad when I see the Christmas tree lots go away. But they're going to go away, and the next thing, the 26th, it's New Year already. Everything's geared toward New Year. And the sales of Christmas stuff is going to go on, and then pretty soon all we see is a new year starting. But every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And so we're thankful for that. If I have any complaints today, it's my printer, because it didn't print exactly what I wanted to print. And it told me, I'm not accepting your new cartridge because it's not one of ours. And so I'm very upset with that printer. But I got enough to go on. If you'll turn with us to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to go right to Luke 6 through 20. And if you say, we've heard these verses before, I'm going to say, yes, I know you have. And it's not going to hurt you to hear them one more time. And matter of fact, it's good to have the reinforcement of what this Word of God is saying. Isaiah 9, and the title of our message today is Unto Us a Son is Given. You'll recognize that as the second line of Isaiah chapter 9. Did I say chapter 6? Oh, chapter 9, good. Then my reading ability is still pretty clear then. Chapter 9, verse 6, written 750 years before Christ. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, this has got a semicolon. And I'm not an English teacher, but I just like us to say, okay, that being that, we're going to move to a prophecy that spans not just 750 years, but at least about 2,800 years, which means to this time and a little ahead, when Jesus is going to rule the earth and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I really want to zero in on the perfection of God's plan for our redemption. God spoke it ahead of time, fulfilled that 2,000 years ago through the life of Jesus. And then he's going forward to the end of time and telling us what's going on. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this word. And we pray anointing upon the word and anointing upon each one as we hear the word. Strengthen us, Lord, day by day by day. Bring revelation into our lives and strength. We honor and give you glory. Amen. And the book of Isaiah was written to the Jews, to the Israelis, and it was to give them encouragement even though they were disobedient. And God called them on their disobedience. And yet he said there will be a time when it'll all be done, and actually when the Jewish people will accept Jesus Christ. Now, if we're looking at today, we are, as a church, looking toward the rapture of the church. How many remember that being taught? The rapture of the church. That means Jesus comes as a thief in the night and catches us away. People say, well, there's no such thing as rapture in the Bible. That's true, but there is a catching of away. The trump of God shall sound, the archangel will speak, and will be drawn up to be with the Lord. The world that don't know Jesus will be scratching their head, saying, what happened? And then they'll come up with fake news and go on with it, right? But we will be with the Lord. And then after 7 years of tribulation and after the battle of Armageddon, Jesus will intervene and he will save the Jewish people from the final what would you say, the final attack that they'll ever face. And by that, they will accept him as Savior and as King. He'll sit on the throne of David, his father, and he'll rule there for 1,000 years. There'll be another battle called Gog and Magog, and then Jesus will rule and reign forever in the new Jerusalem. And the book, and the reason I go into that is because that's what this chapter in Isaiah speaks of. But in the book of Luke, chapter 2, we already dealt with the taxing and going to Bethlehem. But verse 6 starts with, "So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." So Mary traveled in a difficult time, 4 or 5 days, 80 miles, 80 or 80 something miles, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when she arrived there, she gave birth to Jesus. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How many's heard? I've heard a lot of sermons on this year. And oh, there's all that. Well, what if someone had stepped up and given them the bedroom? And Jesus wouldn't have had to be born in a manger. Wouldn't have worked. It had to be according to the plan of God. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Not just the same country, but in the vicinity, in the neighborhood. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. How many's ever worked? Come on, you can be honest. I mean, you don't have to be, I'm not making you go back or anything. We know what it's like to do a mundane job. I started out of high school driving a catering truck. That didn't work so well, although I did get paid cash, but still, I didn't make that much money. And so I had to go to something else and end up working at a company called Cerro Metal Products, and we made brass everything, brass parts. And it was a nasty and a rough job. Sometimes we do those kinds of jobs, and it's so nice when something interrupts and we get a little break. Well, this interruption was a real, real surprise, and they were way taken back, and the angel of the Lord came before them, and the glory of God was everywhere, and they were, the New King James says they were greatly afraid. The Old King James says they were sorely afraid. And I like that. Sorely afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that amazing? Angels come and scare people. And then they say, "Don't be afraid." Well, it's easy for you to say. You're the angel. We're the ones being scared. "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, I like that. We divide ourselves up as people, don't we? I'm from here, you're from there. I think even twins find ways to be different and say, "I'm this and you're that," right? That's a way of people. But Jesus came to all. To all. Anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere. Jesus came to all. I'm picking up at verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," which is Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign." You like signs? Do you ever go on a road, you travel for miles and you haven't seen a sign? Get a little nervous thinking, "Am I going the right way?" I like to know before I go that I'm going to go the right way. But I've been lost, and it's scary. "But this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why was there no room in the inn? So that the message that the angels gave the shepherds would be exact, and they would be able to find Jesus. They didn't know Jesus from any other baby. They could have looked for any baby, but there was only one lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And suddenly, I like this. You ever get, you know, here's a good message. Here is God telling people something important, the most important message ever. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. This was too good of news just to be a non-event or a no lackluster to it. They wanted to make sure the shepherds got the point. So they brought heaven's camp meeting down to earth, and there they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." This is the most important thing that's ever happened. You guys need to pay attention. And on earth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. I read in the commentary that during this time that the Roman government was at peace. They didn't have, they always probably had people not liking them, because when you rule over people, they tend not to, other nations, they tend not to like you. But they had shut down their temple of war because things were relatively peaceful, and it continued that way throughout the life of Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We know A.D. 70, things changed, and Jerusalem was destroyed. But at this point, it was good. Many people pray for peace these days. Many people. And we should pray for peace. But we should also understand that it only comes from the Lord. As long as men are in charge, they're going to fight. They're going to find ways of disagreeing and fight. But when Jesus is in control during the millennial reign, there will be peace, and the peace will be enforced. Jesus brings peace and goodwill to men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." They had an announcement. They had a direction to go. And now they were men of action. They were going to leave the sheep and go and see what was going on, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, exactly what the angels had told them. And when they had seen him, do you ever hear things and, well, okay, I've heard it. But when you see it, that's another sign, another bit of evidence, something that will back up and confirm what you were told. So when they saw Jesus in the manger, it was an absolute sign. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ child. These guys were now witnesses that could go out and say, because they had heard, they saw the miraculous heaven open up and angels speak to them, and now they could go and tell it with absolute certainty, this is the Son of God. And all those who heard it, that's all those that heard the shepherds, marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They had a reason to marvel, because the shepherds were excited about what they were saying. And Mary, in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Aren't you glad when you hear things and you see it, that it's exactly, and it leaves you no room to doubt? I come away from this Christmas season thinking that Mary and Joseph were superheroes. Mary, because she traveled in the last weeks of her pregnancy 80 miles in a rustic travel mode of on a camel, on a donkey, or, and we've, you know, some of us have ridden donkeys, and that's no exciting thing. I'd much rather sit in a jet plane going to Hawaii than ride a donkey anywhere. But Mary, because of her perhaps youth and strength, and then Joseph. I've always thought of Joseph being a little older and maybe, you know, not very strong. I believe Joseph was just one step under Samson. I do. Because God's not going to put his son in the hands of someone that can't protect him. I'll tell you, I wouldn't have wanted to meet Joseph when he was upset or he was trying to protect his family. I believe that Joseph, and I always, since I was a carpenter for a while, I always thought carpenters were the toughest people on earth anyway. My dad was a coal miner. Those guys were pretty tough too, but we carpenters were tougher because we worked in the sun, right? Joseph was strength and ability to protect, more like David, the warrior king, than anything else. And Mary and Joseph are important. The angels were important. They gave the message exactly the way it was. There was no, you know, getting out there and ad-libbing and throwing in some things that would make them look cute. Aren't you glad that angels always tell it like it is? We people get the message and we're going to kind of sauce it up a little bit. We're going to make it a little special, right? But not the angels. Boy, they were all about business. And the angels proclaiming the birth of Christ and worshiping. Notice that the shepherds did not leave. They didn't move until the worship service was over. I imagine they were just enthralled with the glory that they were seeing. When they went to Bethlehem and saw Jesus, I think they recognized the same spirit around the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were open, heaven opened up to them. The shepherds represent the most humble of all working people, but absolutely a working people. Jesus was born in the most humble circumstances. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable, and he was laid in a manger. But the witnesses were the shepherds. They heard, they went to see, they spread the word of Jesus' birth, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard, as they had both heard and seen, and as it was told to them. The exact details, to me, is very impressive. In my work, I'm a framer mentality. If it's within an eighth of an inch, I'm happy. When I do trim work, I have to hire someone to do that because I want it closer. I want it better. Donnie was a good trim man. He did that for my house. And then for his house, I hired people that were good. And they've done a great job on all the trim work. But just getting it close enough. But the details of Jesus being born were exact. And God performed them in a way that was absolutely perfect. And Jesus lived his life in a perfect way. And as we look back to the book of Isaiah, I know that in the millennial reign, Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, but he is that now today for you and I because we've accepted him. I want to take you back to 1817. How many can remember that far back? That's a long time ago. Actually, about 200 years or so. 25-year-old Joseph Moore. You know who Joseph Moore is, anybody? Good, then I'll get to tell you something you haven't heard. He was in Oberndorf, Austria, and he was assigned the position of assistant priest at St. Nicholas Church. He wrote poems and lyrics and put himself into being an assistant pastor at the St. Nicholas Church. And he ministered with all of his heart to the needy people and to the children. In 1818, it was a real cold winter. Aren't you glad we live here? Yeah, it's cold. It got down to 40. And there's people that say, oh yeah, you don't know what cold is. It gets down to negative 40, then we can talk. We don't have to worry about that, nor snow, a little ice here and there. But it was real cold. And as Moore was getting ready for the Christmas Mass at midnight, he realized the organ wasn't working. Now that's a big thing. For us, it's not a big thing. If that machine doesn't work, Debbie moves up here. And it works. Why? Because you don't plug it in. It just works. It's a piano. But the organ was important to their service. I would imagine they had no other music that would really get the service going. And this is the most important service of all the year. And so Moore tried to fix the organ. It didn't work. Then he went to Plan B. Plan B was digging out a poem that he had wrote 2 years before in 1816, Still Nach Heilig Nach. Do you have any Germans here today? Good, because that's probably way different than what it is in German. So he headed out into the cold night. 31-year-old school teacher Franz Gruber was just trying to stay warm in his real cold apartment. And Franz was the organist at the church, and Moore was at his wit's end on what to do, so he went to Franz Gruber to say, look, I've got these words. I imagine this is 5 or 6 o'clock. And he said, can you put music to it? And then we'll get together and get the choir, aware of it, teach the choir the four-part harmony, and we'll sing it at midnight. Now, I think I would have said, I think you need to go home. It's too cold for you out here. But he did that, and Gruber wrote the music to the poem, and they learned it on the guitar, taught four-part harmony to the choir, and performed it at the midnight mass. And a few weeks later, the organ builder and repairman came. His name was Carl. I'm going to leave it at Carl, because that other name, if I said it, it would be an offense to Carl. I'm not even going to try it. But Carl came to fix the organ, right? So he comes, and the pastor Moore was telling the story about how he and Franz put this together, and the Plan B was Silent Night, Holy Night. And Carl wrote the words down and learned the tune and then took it with him. And this time, Austria and Germany had a lot of traveling singers. The traveling singers also did other jobs. Can you imagine? The way I sing, I'd have to do 2 jobs. But they did jobs, and then they would sing. The Strasser family, which also made gloves, had a concert in Leipzig, and King William IV of Prussia heard the song Still Nach, which is Silent Night, and I'm not going to say any German anymore here, but Silent Night, and he demanded that his national choir sing it at his annual Christmas celebration. Because of his love for the song, it spread out over Eastern Europe and Great Britain, and in 1939, another singing group, the Rainers, sang this song in New York City at Trinity Church, and it was introduced to America, 1839. By the time the Civil War happened, Civil War was 1861 to 1865. I'm not going to ask if you remember that. I know this is way back. But at the Civil War, there was stories of the soldiers stopped fighting around Christmas time and sharing times of reading scripture and praying. Can you imagine that? If I was going to share that with someone, I wouldn't want to fight them anymore. But they all had a job to do, and Civil War was probably the biggest scar on the American history, to be honest. Brother fighting against brother. But the Civil War, this song had become very popular, and it seemed like everyone knew it, and they sang it in almost every church. And while many wanted to credit this to Beethoven, Bach, and Handel for the composition, Franz Gruber heard the noise and he wrote to newspapers and publishers and said, you wait a minute, I've got proof. We wrote this song, Joseph Moore and myself. Joseph Moore didn't live long enough to see all of the good that the song had done and how popular it became. But by the late 1800s, early 1900s, it had been translated into 20 languages, and it became a standard at Christmas time. In 1905, the Haydn Quartet cut the first recording of Silent Night, and by 1960, it was the most recorded song in music history. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. We just sang it a few minutes ago. But round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. I've always, not always, since our days in Texas, when we were in Texas, we had a great church that we went to, Trinity Chapel. Brother and Sister Clearman were pastors. Sister Clearman has passed on. Brother Clearman is still pastoring the church. When we arrived there in 1982, boy, that almost sounds like history. It is history. It's way back. Brother Clearman and Sister Clearman were celebrating their 25th year. I don't know. I can't do the math that quick in my head, but it's been a long time ago. And Brother Clearman's still the pastor there. And since that time, at the end of our stay in Texas, we had some real financial devastation. I mean, work stopped and just no money. And Debbie had a good job, and I couldn't find work. I couldn't even find a McDonald's job. I even went to the store to sell men's clothing. I thought that might be my next big career, and it wasn't. Wasn't to be. But one thing that touched my heart is that every sermon, every lesson needs to celebrate Jesus. Celebrate. I mean, you know, we celebrate a lot of things, but we need every part of our lives to be celebrating Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, the greatest gift that was ever given. And I thank God for Mary and Joseph, for the angels and the shepherds. But to me, the focus is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And right now, he sits with God, and he reigns over the heavens. And he hears us when we pray. He ministers to our life, and he helps us. If someone comes and asks forgiveness, he forgives. He covers sin, and he puts us in the right standing with God. And I'm so thankful to know Jesus as my Savior. In 1984, boy, this is going back to our days in Texas, Mark Lowry was kind of a youth director or minister in a church in Houston. Mark Lowry, and as the story of his life goes, he was singing before he could walk, singing and performing, and he was a real active kid. I mean, he was hyperactive kid, and they even put him on drugs to kind of slow him down a little bit. He was active, but he wasn't athletic. That seems like someone else that we've talked about. Charles Schultz, his life story. He wasn't athletic, but thank God for Charles Schultz and his peanuts and all that he created. And he really loved Christmas too, and celebrated Christmas himself. But Mark Lowry was not put in a position to where he couldn't be creative. His parents realized his talent. They let him sing. They took him everywhere. They let him sing at quartet conventions and wherever he could get a spot. And he was there ready to go, ready to perform. And the pastor of the Houston church said, you know what, Mark can do some things for us. And how many remember the Christmas tree that people used to have? And they put the choir on the Christmas tree. Bethel used to do that. Had the big tree, and there'd be people standing on it, and they'd sing Christmas songs, Christmas carols. And so Mark's job was to connect the songs from one to another. He was a segue guy, and he got to connect those songs. And one of the things that he did was to write this poem, and he wrote it as a song. He actually had someone put music to it, but he didn't like the music. And the song was Mary, Did You Know? In 1996, Buddy Green added the tune that Mark said, that's it. And then they gave it to Michael English. How many knows who Michael English is? You know who Mark Lowry is? Buddy Green? There's a few. Anyway, Mark Lowry is a big gospel singer with the Gaither Trio off and on, and a wonderful comedian. He's funny as he can be, and talented, and he can sing. You know, you sometimes think funny people can't sing that well, but he can sing. He's awesome in his songs. But he gave the lyrics to Buddy Green, and Buddy Green came up with a tune that is just so wonderful. This is a modern day Christmas carol that has gained such approval. It was said that Bill Clinton, the former president, this was his favorite song. And I'm glad that there are people that appreciate these songs that glorify Jesus. If any song celebrates Jesus, this is the one. And it's Mary, Did You Know? Mark said, I wanted to do this like an interview, asking Mary questions. And I think I would have never come up with that, but Mark did. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And this is an awesome line. And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Can you imagine that? Wow, Jesus was just such a tiny and a seemingly fragile infant, and yet he was God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again? The lame will leap, the dumb will speak. Praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? That goes to what we've said about Isaiah. Someday he'll rule and have complete control. Mary, did you know your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding, I wish I could shout it, is the great I am. Boy, that ends well. Boy, that ends well. Debbie, would you come to the piano? This is an absolute awesome song written 21 years ago, or I guess coming together 21 years ago, a little older with the words, 31 years maybe. But the other song, Silent Night, is over 200 years old. And both have the same message that we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We celebrate tomorrow, but we don't know exactly. But we know this, he was born. I wanted to print another song and my hateful printer wouldn't work. And it talks about, you know, the manger and the star and the wise men and the shepherds and all of that. And it's not all about that, but it's about the cross. The only criticism I had to that song, and it's about the cross, and the Ball brothers sing it very well, they may have even written it, is if it weren't for him being born, there would be no cross. So the whole story is important. Jesus had to be born, and I'm so thankful that God orchestrated it perfectly. He had the whole host of heaven to make sure everything was just right, and that God fulfilled a promise that he made to the earth, and he gave us a redeemer. And this baby boy grew up to be a perfect man, lived his life with every temptation and trial that we have, and he understands exactly what we're going through. When we cry, "I hurt," he's been hurt, no doubt. He probably fell down and skinned his knees just like we have. And he had other hurts as well. He was betrayed by Judas. He was a son of God. He was God, but still, it hurts when you're betrayed. He's experienced the same things we have, but he is here for us right now. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for mercy, and I pray you'll bring blessing upon your people. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and lives be surrendered to you today. And Lord, that if we need a tune-up with you, that we'll just reach out and touch you today with that and open our hearts. Lord, that you'll minister to us, that you'll touch our hearts and lives. Lord, you've given us the prayer to ask for forgiveness every day, and I pray that you forgive, that you provide, that you'll give us this day our daily bread. I pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And Lord, that we'll commit our way to you, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I pray, Lord, now that your Spirit would touch every heart and life, and that there would be no one leave without having felt your embrace and your love. You came, you were born, and you died, and you resurrected that we might have life, and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray, blessing and strength. Hallelujah. Would you stand, and one more time, let's adore him. Let's love Jesus. Amen. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory. You're so worthy. Lord, we've got a big day ahead of us, and we pray your blessing, and we're thankful for everyone who started here. And we pray, Lord, your presence go with us all throughout this day and throughout tomorrow and this week. We pray, Lord, your protection, your blessing. And we honor you with every bit of our strength. We give you glory. We give you the glory. Glory to God on the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas.
pictures in a long time.
Oh, yeah.